Well, have you made your New Year's resolutions? You know, many well-meaning, good-intentioned people began this coming year with a list of flaws which they would like to see changed in 2020. Things which they will do differently, relationships of life which they will seek to build, new priorities for living, habits that they will finally break, or weight that they will lose. A few years ago, I heard two grown men on a radio program arguing over whether New Year's resolutions should begin on New Year's Day, or since that year New Year's fell on a Tuesday, whether they should wait until the following Monday to start out their New Year's resolutions. Well, you know what? That really doesn't matter, because for most people, by the end of the week, they would probably have broken all of their resolutions. For in the words of Mary Poppins, New Year's resolutions are pie crust promises, easily made and easily broken. Now, one of my New Year's resolutions, I would rather call them goals for 2020, is to spend more time in prayer. And to pray more diligently for you and for the needs of our church, for those requests that come through on our prayer chain. I really long to spend more time with the Lord on a regular basis. And one of my goals, too, is to spend more time in the study of the Word. And to give myself to that. On a personal level, my New Year's resolution is to shed another 50 pounds. And since I last talked about this, I lost 3 pounds over Christmas. I praise God for that. I gave it to somebody else, I guess. But I know that I not only need the fruit of the Spirit, which is self-control, but I need your prayerful support too. And so I'm praying about all of my goals for 2020 as I need God's enablement and resolve to reach them. But perhaps you have made a New Year's prayer request for the coming year. Is there something you would like God to do for you this year? Perhaps one problem you would like to see God solve, or someone you'd like to see come to Christ this year, or perhaps changed by the power of God. What is your request for 2020? As I was in prayer for today's message, I made a list of prayer requests for the East Berlin Community Church for 2020. Certainly, we have many needs as a congregation and organization. On my list included numerical growth, and I would love to minister to more people on a Sunday morning. I would love to discover that more people around this country and around the world are benefiting from the messages that I share with you each Sunday through the means of the internet. And indeed, I've learned that people in 35 states and 30-some countries around the world listen to my messages, and praise God for that. But I'm praying also for increased attendance in all of our church programs, Sunday school and His Kids, youth, besides the Sunday morning worship. My list includes the need for dedicated and committed people who will fill the gaps in our church programming. It seems that the same people are involved in everything, and that's not bad, but it would be great if we could get everybody involved in some way in this church. In fact, but you know, as I think about our church, we pretty well got everybody involved in some way in this church. My list includes the financial burdens of running this organization. We need an enlarged vision for reaching our unchurched and irreligious people in our community. Elders and deacons need wisdom in governing this church body. And of course, they are health challenges facing so many in our church family. I kiddingly refer to us as the walking wounded and the church as a hospital. But so many families in our small church are dealing with health issues. You know, it's all part of living in a fallen world and just of getting older in life. But if I could distill all of my requests down to one, it would be the same request that Paul had for the church in Ephesus. For if God would answer this one request, many of my other requests would also be answered. The prayer is found here in Ephesians chapter 3, beginning at verse 14, where Paul writes, "For this reason I bow my knee to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, the length, the depth, the height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." Now, since we're plunging into the middle of Paul's letter to the Ephesians, let me share a little background so that we understand this passage in its context. The book of Ephesians is neatly divided into two sections. In the first section, which spans chapters 1 through 3, Paul is going to expound on the great salvation that we have in Christ. It is a theological section. He begins in chapter 1 with the eternal plan of God in providing for our salvation, a plan which includes each person of the Godhead. God the Father planned it, God the Son provides it through his death, and God the Holy Spirit applies it to our lives. And he concludes chapter 1 with a prayer for understanding and applying the truths of this great salvation. In chapter 2, Paul explains the method of salvation. That is, it's by grace that we've been saved through faith, and that not of ourselves, it's the gift of God, not by works lest anyone should boast. And he describes the result of such salvation. That is, Gentiles are now one with believing Jews. God has broken down the wall, the partition that separated these two groups, and he's made them one. One body in Christ, one temple in which God dwells. Paul then begins chapter 3 with the words, "For this reason," building upon the fact that believers in Christ are the spiritual temple of God. But he gets sidetracked on a God-ordained rabbit trail of verses 2 through 13, in which he describes the mystery of the church. Something that was hidden in the Old Testament but is revealed in New Testament times. The concept of the church as being composed of both believing Jews and Gentiles that was not revealed in the Old Testament but has been revealed mainly through Paul, who was given the job of preaching the gospel to the Gentiles. A job that was full of hazards. Now, in our text this morning, Paul is going to continue what he began in verse 1 because he uses the same words, "for this reason," if you look at verse 14, "for this reason," to introduce his prayer. So the prayer is built on the foundation of chapters 2, verse 19 through 22, the foundation of believers in Christ being a spiritual temple, a temple in which God dwells. And so this is important for us to remember as we begin to uncover the meaning of our passage. Now, our passage this morning is also a hinge for the book. A hinge. You know, hinges are where things turn. In chapters 4, Paul is going to begin to apply what he's been teaching in chapters 1 through 3. So chapters 1 through 3 are the theological, the salvation, and so on. Chapters 4, he begins the practical application of it in our lives. 4, 5, and 6. And so the very prayer is important because it sums up what Paul has been saying in chapters 1 through 3, and it's the foundation for his very practical commands in chapters 4 through 6. So now there you have it, the whole book of Ephesians. Now, so Paul was, what was Paul's prayer concern for the Ephesians? And what's the one request which I have for East Berlin Community Church this this coming year? Well, it's found in verses 16, beginning of verse 16, where Paul says that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through the Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Now, Paul is praying. Now, at first glance, it looks like he has two requests. First, a request that the believers might be strengthened by the Holy Spirit, and secondly, that Christ might dwell in their hearts by faith. But in actuality, in the ancient text, they are one request because Paul connects the two without a connecting word like and. And so the second phrase somehow qualifies the first. That is, the second request offers more light in understanding the first. Now, what is Paul saying? First of all, he's praying that the believers at Ephesus might have inner spiritual strength. Inner spiritual strength. Paul is praying that they might be strengthened on the inside so that they can face the pressures on the outside. Paul knew what it was like to be weak on the outside and yet strong on the inside. He confesses in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, he says, therefore we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. Paul experienced daily renewal of the inner man. Though his outward man was perishing through the sufferings, the trials, the difficulties, the problems, the sickness, the things that he faced in life, yet he had the inward strength to keep going, to keep standing, to keep moving forward for the Lord. Now, where does this inner strength come from? Well, it certainly comes from the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit is the source of inward strength. The promise was given to the disciples in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. He says, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. You're going to receive power. Ancient word there is dunamis, dynamite. You're going to be empowered from within. Strength is a gift. And Paul prays here that we will be strengthened with might. That is, given an extra shot in the arm. Now, I don't know about you, but I need an extra shot in my arm of strength. You know, we can live life under two powers. Ours are the Spirit of God. We can live in our own strength, seeking to please God in our own ways, relying upon our own natural talents and personality to please God, or we can offer our bodies as living sacrifices, surrender our lives to the control of the Spirit of God, allow him to work in us with supernatural power and effectiveness. The choice is ours. But only one leads to truly productive, effective living. Now, the Spirit of God uses various means to provide that spiritual strength. I think one of the things he uses is daily reading of God's Word. Being in God's Word. It's amazing how people can go from week to week and never open their Bibles. It'd be like going from today and eating lunch today and not eating again till next Sunday. I don't know about you, I'd get hungry. I can hardly go, can't go a day without food. You know, I need it. We need the Word of God. We need to spend time in prayer. It also comes through proper spiritual rest, I believe. God wants our bodies to be rested and to be refreshed with fellowship with other believers. Just being around people that love the Lord brings that kind of recharging of our batteries and refreshment through seeing fruit from our labors. All of these have a way of recharging the spiritual batteries and keeping us strong for the race. And my prayer, therefore, is that you and I might use the various means available to us to be strong in the year 2020. Now, Paul connects the strength of the Spirit in the inner man with Christ dwelling in our hearts. The power is the Spirit, the life is Christ's. Now, when you and I came to know Jesus Christ as our Savior, one of the beautiful things which happened was that we were indwelt by the Spirit of God. But we were also indwelt by Christ. That is, the life of Christ, the new life, was given to us. Now, Christ is omnipresent. He's present at the right hand of God the Father, but he also indwells each believer. He's at home in us. Now, when Paul prays that Christ may dwell in their hearts, he's not praying for their salvation, but that they might experience in life the Christ-filled life. Paul explains what he means when he writes. He says, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who lives, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. The Christian life is Christ's life lived out through us by the power of the Spirit of God. I said that as we studied the book of Galatians, and I say it again. The Christian life is the life of Christ lived out through us by the power of the Spirit. Christ at home in our heart. But is he? Is Jesus comfortable with you? Are you comfortable with Jesus? I mean, that's more the question we should ask. Are we comfortable with Jesus? Robert Munger wrote an article entitled, My Heart, Christ's Home. And in this article, he explores what this really means for Christ to settle in our hearts by faith. He writes this, after Christ entered my heart and in the new joy of the newfound relationship, I said to him, Lord, I want this heart of mine to be yours. I want you to settle down here to be perfectly at home. Everything I have belongs to you. Let me show you around and introduce you to the various features of this home. And so Munger then proceeds to show Jesus Christ each room of his home, beginning with the library where the materials that fill his mind are kept. He then tours the dining room where the appetites are satisfied, and then onto the living room where conversation and fellowship occurs. Munger also takes Jesus into his workshop or garage to see what he does in his spare time, then onto the rec room for a glance at his leisure time. On the way out, Munger and Jesus stops at the closet where he had stashed the things he did not want Jesus to see. We all have one of those closets, don't we, in our home? You know, when people come, it's in the closet, you know, wherever we can put stuff to get it away. He had one in his heart. Munger had tried to clean out this closet but was unable to do so on his own, and reluctantly, he gave the key to this closet to Christ to clean. He concludes with this scene. A thought came to me. I said to myself, I've been trying to keep this heart of mine clear for Christ. I started on one room, and no sooner have I cleaned that than another room is dirty. I begin on the second room, and the first room becomes dusty again. I'm so tired and weary trying to maintain a clean heart and an obedient life. I just am not up to it. So I ventured a question. Lord, is there any chance that you would take over the responsibilities of a whole house and operate it for me and with me just as you did the closet? Would you take the responsibility to keep my heart what it ought to be and my life where it ought to be? I could see his face light up as he replied, certainly, that is what I came to do. You cannot be a victorious Christian in your own strength. That's impossible. Let me do it through you and for you. That is the way. But he added slowly, I am not the owner of this house. I am just a guest. I have no authority to proceed since the property is not mine. I saw in a minute, and dropping to my knees, I said, Lord, you have been a guest and I have been the host. But from now on, I'm going to be the servant. You are going to be the Lord. Running as fast as I could to the strong box, I took out the title deed to the house describing the assets and liabilities, its situations and conditions. Then returning to him, I eagerly signed it over to belong to him for time and for eternity. Here it is, all that I am, all that I have forever. Now you run this house. I'll just remain with you as a houseboy and a friend. Munger concludes, he took my life that day. And I can give you my word that there is no better way to live the Christian life. He knows how to keep it in shape, and deep peace settles down in the soul. My Christ, settle down and be at home in your hearts as the Lord of all. My friends, is Jesus Christ at home in your heart this morning? Have you come given him the title and the key to every room of your heart? Is he a guest, or is he the master or the Lord of your home? Are there rooms of yours being transformed by the at-home Christ? My friends, that's my prayer for you and I. My desire is for each of us to experience daily the life of Christ lived out in us through faith by the power of the indwelling Spirit. Christ's life and Spirit power. Now, when Christ is at home in us by faith through the power of the Spirit of God, when every area of our life is given over to him, then our lives will be characterized by love. Love. In fact, look what Paul says here in verse 17. He goes on to say that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, the length, the depth, and the height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. We are the love. As a result of Christ selling it, love grows. It multiplies. Can't help it. We're established in love. We are rooted and grounded, the Bible says here in love. Now, Paul uses two metaphors. He kind of mixes his metaphors. He has one from agriculture, rooted, and one from architecture, grounded. Because the word grounded there means having been established or built on a firm foundation. And these two participles are both perfect tense, which in the ancient text meant that the rooting and the grounding took place in the past with continued results in the future, in the present. You and I, we were rooted and grounded in love in the past with the present results that, and that is because of our salvation, is rooted and grounded in love. Rooted and grounded in love. John writes this, "In this the love of God was manifest towards us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Here's the foundation. The root is God's love for us in sending his Son, who became the propitiation or the satisfaction or the atonement for our sins. And when you and I trust Jesus Christ for salvation, Paul says in Romans 5 that the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. We are immersed, we're flooded with the love of God. He begins to love us, and we begin to experience love, something that was foreign to us before salvation. And as John says, we love because he first loved us. Our lives become settled on the foundation of love, God's love at work in us. Love is an attitude of selflessness. It's a matter of the will, not necessarily an emotion, although deep feelings may accompany love. But love is the giving of myself to God for the benefit of other people. It is always involves selfless giving. It's always selfless and always giving. And we can only have such love when Christ is free to work his love through us. When the Spirit of God empowers us and Christ is obeyed as the Lord of our hearts, our sins and weaknesses are dealt with, and we find ourselves wanting to serve others, wanting to sacrifice for them, serve them, because it is erupting from the very core of our beings, from the very center of our lives, as Christ's loving nature has become our own. We are rooted and grounded in love. God's love for us and Christ's love in us. As we are rooted and grounded in love, we will begin to comprehend the incomprehensible, the love that Christ has for us. In fact, he says here in verse 18 that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, the length, the depth, the height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. We will begin to comprehend the incomprehensible. Ooh, yeah. You know, the Greek word here translated comprehend literally means to seize something and to make it your own. To seize something and make it your own. Love is something only lovers can comprehend. It's like if you're a parent and someone says to you, you know, I really love my child, you understand exactly what they're saying and what they mean. Those of us who are married, who have been married, know what it means to love our spouses. And so when someone says, I love my wife or I love my husband, we all nod because we know exactly what they're saying. We understand what that means. And so as we're rooted and grounded in love and are feeling the lingering effects of that, as we have experienced in the past God's great love for us, we are thus enabled to understand, to grasp, to seize for ourselves and to make it our own the love of Christ. Now note, to be able to comprehend the love of Christ is a great undertaking. For the love of Christ is immense. In fact, it's limitless. It goes in every direction, wherever it's needed, and as long as it's needed. The breadth, the length, the depth, the height suggests its vastness and completeness. The love of Christ is immense. In whatever spiritual direction we look, we see the love of God. We see it in the breadth that's reflected in God's acceptance of Gentiles and Jews equally in Christ. In the breadth, we see a great multitude, which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, people, tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne, to the Lamb. My friends, that's the breadth of God's love. It includes people from all over this world. Reaches everyone all over the world. We see the length of God's love reflected to the extent to which Christ went to save us in choosing us from the foundation of the world, from eternity past, for salvation that will last through all eternity. And so in a sense, it's from eternity past to eternity future. That's the length. The depth we see in how far Christ had to reach down to save us. To the lowest level, depravity, to redeem you and I who are dead in our trespasses and sins. God came, God can save to the uttermost. Or as an old evangelist I heard one time say, God can save to the guttermost. We also see the depth in Christ's own humiliation. His willingness to condescend, to become a human being, to take the form of a servant, to humble himself, become obedient unto death, even the death on the cross. Oh, the depth to which Jesus stooped to save you and I. That love for us. And then we see the height to which you and I have been elevated. We have been elevated. The Bible says that we are seated in the heavenlies with Jesus. And we are blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. Oh, to be able to comprehend that. Oh, to be able to get a handle on that, to be able to wrap our fingers around it, wrap our minds around that, this great truth, to be able to comprehend the incomprehensible love of Christ, the breadth, the length, the depth, the height of this great love, and allow that love to flow through us, to motivate us, to propel us, to compel us, to shape the way we act and respond. My friends, it literally has the power to transform us. As we come to grips with the truth of the gospel and the great love of Christ has for us. Now, may I say to you that note that this comprehending the love of Christ is not only a great undertaking because of its immensity, but it's also a group project. For note what the text says in verse 18, that we may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, length, depth, and height. It's with all the saints. The only way we can really comprehend, I believe, the breadth, length, height, and depth of Christ's love is by living in community with other Christians. Love is not a noun, it's a verb. It must be lived out. And to live out love, we have to be in community with other people. There must be others we can love. And as we are yielded to the Spirit of Christ, and Christ is at home in our hearts, his love is poured out through us towards brothers and sisters in Christ. I believe that's how we come to fully understand the breadth of Christ's love for us. It's when we are in that position where we must choose to love a brother or sister that is different from us. who perhaps has different colored skin or educational background or is of different nationality or lives in another part of the world but is still a part of the body of Christ, still a brother or sister in Christ. That's when we begin to understand the breadth of Christ's love. And we understand the length of Christ's love when we are forced out of love to forbear with a brother or sister in Christ over an extended period of time, loving them through good times and bad times, when they're agreeable, when they're not, to love them from the cradle to the grave. And we learn the depth of Christ's love when out of love we reach down and help a struggling brother or sister in Christ who's fallen again into sin, who has once again blown it, and we need someone to enter into their world and help them up. We understand the depth of that love. And we understand in greater degree the height when we rejoice with our brothers and sisters in Christ, in God's blessing in their lives, and even when perhaps we fail to see his blessing in our own. See, we cannot comprehend the great love of Christ apart from community with other Christians. For it is in the context of the local church that love is to flourish and to grow. So I'm praying that you will comprehend or seize for yourself or make it your own this incredible, incomprehensible love of Christ. I want you to know that you're deeply and fully loved. And I'm praying that the truth so grips our hearts, so buries itself deep in our souls that it affects our entire way that we approach and live life. That everything in life is viewed in terms of Christ's love for us. And I'm praying that you will avail yourselves of every opportunity possible to be with brothers and sisters in Christ so that you can experience firsthand and personally the love of Christ and grow in that love one for another. Now, as Christ is settled in our hearts through the power of the Spirit of God, and as we're internalizing Christ's great love for us, this will result in you and I being filled, as he says here in verse 19, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Filled with the fullness of God. There will be deepening spiritual maturity in Christ. What does Paul mean by being filled with all the fullness of God? Well, certainly Paul's not promising what the lie of Satan, that you and I will become gods, knowing good and evil. There is only one God, man, that person was Jesus Christ. For in him, Paul says, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him. We're complete in Christ. We're full of Christ. We've been given the fullness of Christ. Now, what does he mean? Well, having the fullness of God or the fullness of Christ means that our little vessels are filled to the top with God's essential characteristics. Now, by essential characteristics, I'm referring to God's communicable attributes. Theologians for years have divided God's attributes, the things that are true of God, that's what an attribute means, things that are true of God, they've divided into two categories. Those that are non-communicable attributes, that is, those characteristics that are unique to God and not passed on to you and I. Such attributes as God's eternality, his infinitude, and his self-existence. These are unique to God. You and I are not eternal. We have a beginning, but maybe not an end. God has neither. Certainly, you and I are not infinite. We're finite beings. We have severe limitations. We do not know everything, although some people think they do, and can not be everywhere present, although some people try to be, at once in the totality of their being. Nor can we do anything that is an object of our power. We have limitations. God has none of those. These are his non-communicable attributes. They're not passed on to us. But the communicable attributes are those God shares with his children. For example, since God is love, a believer filled with the fullness of God will express godly love. We are to be holy as God is holy. God is wise, and we are to reflect his wisdom. God is merciful and gracious, and we are to be the same. We saw many of those as we looked at the fruit of the Spirit, the fact that God was the model of them, and we're to have that evident in our lives. being filled with the fullness of God, therefore, is to be topped off with these communicable attributes, to be loving, holy, wise, gracious, kind, merciful, and so on. In short, it's the definition of what we would call a spiritually mature individual. And Paul says in Ephesians 4 that the reason God has put us in community with brothers and sisters in Christ, and why God has given gifted men to the church to prepare God's people for the work of service, is for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man or to a mature man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. The standard or definition of maturity is attaining to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So the goal of the Christian life is to be filled with all of God's fullness. That's what it means to be spiritually mature. It is a lifelong progress, but we should be making progress in it. There should be evidence in our lives of a growing Christ-likeness as we're filled to the brim with the fullness of Christ. Now, what will happen if God would answer this prayer? If in each of us, Christ would be at home in our hearts through the power of the Spirit of God, if in each of us we would internalize God's great love for us and would pursue spiritual maturity, experiencing the fullness of God in us, what would be the result? Well, Paul gives the answers in chapters 4 through 6. I'm not going to handle that this morning. Time's up. But let me quickly summarize. First of all, there will be unity in the church.
Oh, wow.
Ephesians chapter 4, 1 through 16. Yeah. We'll be a one mind, one heart, one spirit. We'll have one Lord, one faith, one baptism. There'll be unity within the church. There will secondly be holiness of living. Holiness and life. The old life will be put off. The spirit of the mind will be renewed. The new man will, with its righteousness, will be put on. There will also be witnessing to the world. Chapter 5, verses 2 through 17. We'll be light to those in darkness. We'll be exposing sin. We'll be making most of every opportunity to present Christ and to serve him. We will also be submissive to one another. Chapters 5, verse 18 through 6, verse 9. It'll affect every area of our lives, our home, our families, our work relationships will be radically changed. And then we will stand together against the enemy. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities and powers and the spiritual darkness. Strong in the Lord with his full armor, standing together for the defense of the gospel. My friends, this is my prayer for us. That each of us would be controlled by the Spirit living the life of Christ. That you and I would begin to comprehend and internalize Christ's magnificent love for us. And that our deepening love and increasing maturity would abound in unity, holiness of life, effective witnessing, submitting to one another, standing together for the defense and proclamation of the gospel. Handling the storms that 2020 might bring. That's my life. Now, is God able to answer that request? Look what Paul says, verse 20. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever and ever. Amen. My friends, he certainly is able. He's not only able to answer it, he's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think, to go beyond our wildest imaginations and expectations, but it depends upon us he answers according to the power that works in us. It's only possible as you and I are spirit empowered, Christ filled. Only as the Spirit of God has freedom to work, to change, to mold us, will this prayer be answered. So how about it, my friends, this morning? Is Christ at home in your heart? Are there any areas that are off limits to him? Is Christ living his life by faith through you? Are you under the control of the Spirit of God, experiencing his power in their Christian life? Do you have a fresh daily walk with the Lord Jesus? My prayer for us is that we might be yielded totally to Christ. And then let's watch God do that which is exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think.